voice of the Lord is heard throughout the entire earth. For the Spirit of God covers every place. There is no place where the Spirit of God is absent. Where the Spirit of God hovers over the mountains and the valleys. He hovers over the rivers and the villages. He hovers over the cities. He hovers over the fertile ground. He hovers over the barren ground. And wherever he moves, he imparts life. He hovers upon his people. He hovers upon those that do not know him. He hovers upon those that have an anger against him. And his voice is sounding everywhere. He is speaking tonight. He is speaking in your hearts. He is speaking in your mind. He's calling you to come up higher into his presence. He's calling you to lay down those things that weigh you down. Lay aside the fears. Lay aside the anger. Lay aside the bitterness. Lay aside the unforgiveness. And lift up your eyes, for your God is hovering upon you. Your God is calling you closer. Your God is empowering you tonight. Your God is filling you tonight. Your God has chosen you tonight. Step into his presence. Lift up your hands in worship, and you'll touch the face of God.
I heard that word hover as well, and I saw a picture even before Joel began to share. I saw a picture even earlier today as I was at the house. I saw like there was a veil, a very thin veil over Alaska and over the land, over the atmosphere of Alaska. And it's like I saw us pressing in and past that veil. Our faces were pressing past that veil because of the hunger that is within the hearts of the people of Alaska. And the church, the Kingdom Church, has a holy dissatisfaction with where they're at. And they changed their posture from a laying down posture into a standing erect, upright, and pressing in with their faces past this veil. And it's like it was like almost like cellophane. And I saw the hand of the Lord just come and just help us through. And he began to take our faces and kiss us with the kisses of his mouth. And he began to whisper in our ears. And he began to tell us the secret things of God. For it is the glory of God for us to hear his secrets. It is the king's to search out a matter. And he said, you have searched out my heart, and now it is time for my secrets, the secrets of my kingdom, to be given unto you. And I saw him hovering over the land, and he is awakening the land of Alaska, for the land itself is breathing. It's beginning to come alive. It's beginning to come alive. The turtle doves are singing. He says, you are in winter time now in the natural, but you are in springtime in the spiritual. For the turtle doves are singing unto you. The turtle doves have awakened, and the trees are blossoming. He says, now the trees of the field will clap their hands, and the mountains will sing, and they will release my glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
I want to introduce a very dear friend of mine, Vic Owen, from South Wales, United Kingdom. Vic was so naughty when I first met him. He used to call me on the phone with an Indian accent, someone from accent. Sister, sister, he'd say. And then he'd make this ludicrous claim, proposing marriage or something. And he was so good at it, I didn't recognize his voice. It freaked me out. I was trying to think of how to turn this Indian man down kindly without hurting his feelings. I wanted to tell that on you for a long time, Vic. Vic used to be a police officer, by the way, for over 30 years, so we better not mess with him. A ginger-haired police officer. Whew. You know, he said he believes that was very much a season of God's preparation for everything he does today. I tried to link that in, you know, arresting people, preaching the gospel, putting them in jail, setting them free. But he learned some lessons that he has really shaped who he is. He's a fabulous man of God, great sense of humor. They pastor a church in South Wales, or they pastored a church in South Wales for over 17 years. I've been to his church. What a wild church. I loved his church. But God called him to the world. God called him to the kingdom church. God called him to that place where the Spirit of God hovers over the entire globe. And God sent him here to Anchorage, Alaska. I want you to open your heart and receive this apostle of God, Vic Owens, my dear friend. Please come, Vic.
Wow, I really, I don't know what to say after that worship. I'm really choked up. I tell you something, you know, we were saying last night that God wants to bring about change and a change of mindsets and a change of thinking. And I really believe that before this evening is out, that God is going to continue touching our hearts. I believe that as I speak, the prophetic word that have already come that says that God is hovering, as you say it, hovering over air. I believe that's going to continue happening, and that you may not even hear what I say, but God is going to continue touching you in that way, and that he is going to create a new... there's going to be a new sensitivity in you to the Holy Ghost. It's going to deepen. This evening, I'm talking this evening, it's going to deepen, that you're going to become extra sensitive. There was a lady, she was a prophetic lady from America. Her name was Ruth Ward Heflin. And Ruth Ward Heflin would get a word for somebody, and, you know, for instance, she would approach maybe a pastor, and she would say, God says to you, if you would go to Nicaragua, there would be a great revival. And he would just brush it off and wouldn't do anything with it. And she'd go home and she says, God, why did you send that guy? Send me, I'll go. And she would go there. And she would see the great revival. And God only had to suggest something to her. And she would go. So typically, God would say to her, you know, she was living in the States, and God would say to her, go to London. And the next day, she would get a plane and go to London. And she'd get to London, Heathrow Airport or wherever, Gatwick or wherever, and she would say to God, okay, where? And God would say, the city center. And she'd go to the city center, and she'd say, okay, where? He'd say, the Houses of Parliament. And she'd say, okay, what now? Pray. And she'd do the assignment. And then she'd get on the plane and go home. Wouldn't it be great that we were so sensitive to the things of God that God only had to whisper? You remember Isaiah? God never called him by name. God never spoke to him. But in that encounter in Isaiah chapter 6, he just heard a whisper. And at a time when he thought his life was over and he was going to die because of the strong presence of God, he just heard heaven say, whom shall we send? And who will go for us? And he said, me. That's me. You're talking about me. I'll do it. I believe that tonight, there's going to be a sensitizing of hearts that God is going to touch us so strongly, even in perhaps the time of ministry afterwards, that we are going to wake up in the night watches. God's going to be waking some people. He's going to be speaking to you. You're going to be hearing his audible voice. You're going to feel that hovering of his presence. You're going to be looking over your shoulder, wondering who else is in the room. You're going to hear a voice when there's no one else there talking to you. God's going to become so real to you that you're going to hear him speak. Amen? I believe it. I should say that last night there were people watching this meeting and watching the worship and watching the prophetic words and listening from Argentina. And they wrote me emails and they said tonight they are playing last night's meeting in their church meeting. So, the prophetic words will go out in Argentina tonight. And the worship that was last night will be leading Argentines in worship tonight. And the preaching that was preached last night will go to Argentines tonight. There is a change. There is a change. And we need to be open to what God is doing. Also, my family in Wales, they watched it. So they said, oh, they want to say hello to everybody because they were watching in Wales. And so tonight, you know, I really believe it yet again that everything that has happened here and that strong presence of God that came as those prophetic words were shared and as we worshipped, that is so tangible. That is going to travel across the earth into people's homes and into front rooms and into churches. Amen? Amen. I believe it too. Amen. That's good stuff. So hello, Argentina. Hello, my friends there. And hello, Wales. Maybe Indonesia, if you're watching. We say hello to you as well. Amen. Why not? Yeah. Huh? Okay. I'm going to read a verse to you. It's a really well-known verse. You know it so well, but this is the big problem. And it's in Luke 15, and it's verse 20. And it's this. And he arose. And came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm so thankful for the prophetic words And the prophetic word said that God was hovering over us, that God was drawing near to us, that God was drawing us through a veil, that God wanted to speak to us face to face. Your keyboard player said that when his little girl wanted to speak to him, she adopted this very low voice and got up in his face and grabbed his face and spoke to him. And I want to say to you tonight that this is what God wants to do for you tonight. He wants you to feel the kisses of his lips. He wants to draw near to you. Just close your eyes for a moment. Just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to see something. No matter what your problems, no matter what you're going through in your family, no matter what is happening in your finances, in your health, in your situation, just turn towards him. In your heart now, just turn towards him. It says about the prodigal son that he came to himself and he said, if I can just make it home, if I can get to my father's house, I know I'll be welcomed. Just turn your face towards God. Even as you turned, he's running towards you. Can you see him? Just see God running towards you. He's not running towards you to take you to task. He's not running towards you to discipline you. He's not running towards you to say, I told you this would be the way it would work out. But he's running towards you, and he's not even speaking. But he's falling on your neck, and he's embracing you and kissing you and saying to the angels, get the shoes, get the ring, get the coat. My son's coming home. My daughter's coming home. My daughter's coming home. My son's coming home. Amen. Amen. This is a really, really familiar parable. And I was saying to you last night that over the last 5 years, God has really been speaking to me and changing the way that I think, really turning my theology upside down, things that I believe for 50 years. God really changing the way that I see, I said last night, the way that I see the world, really changing the way that I see the world, really changing the way that I see the church, really changing the way that I see myself. And God's changed all of those things. But I've realized some things, and here's some of the things that I've realized. I've realized that I'm incredibly resilient to God. Not you, me. I'm incredibly resilient to God. So I was raised, you know, as a child in church. And I was raised in a very matter-of-fact fashion. This is church, we are the saved, we're going to heaven. Out there's the world, they're going to hell. Not you, me. That's the way I was raised. Anybody else raised that way? Yeah, most of us. That's the way we were raised. It's us and it's them. We're on our way to heaven. If they don't turn, they'll burn. If they don't turn, they're going to a lost eternity. And so I was very black and white about what I believed and how I believed. And when it came to scriptures, all of scriptures for me were against the world. So I would read something like Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How many of you know that scripture is not for the world? It's for us. God was speaking to his people. He's speaking to us. How many times did an evangelist ever preach that message? Come now. You know, if you stay in this state, it's going to get... But God was speaking to his people. He was speaking to his people. And so many times, you know, when you hear an evangelist make an appeal, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. He stood outside. Poor old Jesus, he's knocking. He wants to come in. And he wants to come in and eat with you. But that verse was never given to the world. Did you know that? Revelation chapter 3. That was given to a church. Oh, one amen. That was given to a church. Jesus outside the door of the church, knocking, waiting, wanting to come in. I know, it's does your brain in. I know, I understand. I understand you're processing what I'm saying. But just because we did it doesn't mean it's right. God speaking to his church. And when I read the parable of the prodigal son, I had a revelation moment. I'll tell you all about it in a minute. When Jesus spoke of the recorded words of Jesus, 35% of the recorded words of Jesus are parables. How many people understand the parables? Not many of us. Isn't that interesting? What we're really saying is 35% of what Jesus said, we haven't got a clue what he was on about. I know, it's serious, right? How many of you know that out of all the best communicators that you've ever known, there is no one better than God? He's the clearest communicator you'll ever find. Somebody was playing me a prophetic word they received a couple of weeks ago. In fact, they played me five of their prophetic words. they were all like about half an hour long. Well, I listened over the course of a few hours, and he said to me, "What do you think?" I said, "Well, it's great, you know." But I said, "You know, when God speaks, he's able to say it in two or three words. He's a really good communicator. Abraham! Get out!" Abraham never said, "What do you mean? Explain that to me." It was really clear. It was like, "Get out." You know? And when God speaks, it's normally one line. He's a really good communicator. So what's the problem with the parables? And when God had an incredibly powerful message that he didn't want you to miss, you know what he did? He put it in his son, and he caused his son to come in human flesh so that you could not only hear the message, but you could see the message, touch the message, feel the message. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And John says in his epistle, he says, "And we beheld his glory, and we touched it, and we heard it, and we felt it." So when God wanted to, the writer to the Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 1, the writer to the Hebrews says, "God, who in sundry times and in various ways in times past spoke to us, spoke to our fathers through his servants, the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The very best way, means of communication possible. Jesus was impossible to understand him unless you didn't think he was talking to you. So I've been reading the Gospel of John this last couple of weeks, and I've been writing down all the words of Jesus. So every time Jesus spoke, I've been writing down his words, and I've been asking him questions about what he meant. So, and I'm quite surprised at some of the things he says. But I've been really amused, because I've been reading John chapter 9, and in John chapter 9, this is where they come across a blind man. And the disciples say to Jesus, they said, this guy's been blind from birth. Who sinned? Was it him or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. See, very clear communication. Not him, not his parents. He said, but this was done for the glory of God, that God may be glorified. As we know the story, Jesus spits in the clay, spits in the dirt, makes clay, rubs it on the man's eyes, and says to him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And of course, the guy disappears, and when he does that, he's healed. There's a great furor, you know, there's a great controversy, because everybody's saying to him, what happened, and how did this happen, and who was this person? And the Pharisees say to him, who did this to you? And he said, well, his name was Jesus. And they say to him, well, we don't know this guy, but obviously he's a sinner, because he did it on the Sabbath. And they said, say to us again, what did he do? And he said, well, I'm telling you again for the fifth time. You know, he spat in the dirt. He rubbed it in my eyes. I went, I washed. I can see. And they said, are you sure you were blind? Yes. He said, I was blind. They bring his parents, and they say to his parents, is this your son? They said, yeah, that's him. He said, was he blind? They said, yeah, ask him. He can talk. He can talk for himself. And the Pharisees all say to the blind man, they say, well, give glory to God, because we know this man was a sinner. And the blind man says to the Pharisees, the religious people, he says, well, he says, ever since time has begun, never has such a thing been known, that a man who was a sinner could open the eyes of the blind. And those religious people, they said to him, get out of here. They said, you were born in sin, and you would lecture us on righteousness? Get out. And they chuck him out of the temple. And because Jesus meets him a short while later, and Jesus says to him, so do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, Lord, who is he? Jesus said, the one who stands and speaks to you. It's me. He says, Lord, I believe. I believe. Jesus is always a really good communicator, really clear communicator. Some people were listening to Jesus when all this was happening. They were Pharisees. And Jesus turned to the crowds and he says, for this reason have I come, that those who are blind may see, and those who see may be blind. And you know what the Pharisees said? He said, are you talking to us? Do you have the audacity to say that we are blind? And he said to them, now you say that you can see, your sin stays with you. I realized something about myself. In the first 50 years of being a Christian, I was an incredibly resilient Christian to anything that the Bible said. I was saved. I was a pastor. But I was still resilient. Because I thought that God was speaking to other people when I read the scripture. If you're wishing somebody had come tonight, don't wish. I'm talking to you. If you're wishing Joe would have been here, if you're wishing Mary had come, if you're wishing, I don't know, I can't Ben or whoever would have been here. If you wish, I think, oh, I wish they could have been in this meeting. This word was for them. No, it's for you. It's for you. You are here by divine appointment. God is speaking to you. Oh, my goodness. I had the ability for about 50 years that every time I read the Bible, you may not be able to think that this is you, but I had the ability that if I seen Jesus doing something, I was always with the disciples. When they were in the boat and Peter got out of the boat, I wasn't left in the boat. I was out walking on the water with Peter. Oh, yeah. I wasn't one of those unbelievers in there. No, I was the guy with faith, with Peter. I was out there. When those disciples were trying to cast that demon out of that young man, when Jesus came down the Mount of Transfiguration, and they couldn't do the job, and Jesus turned to them and says, oh, you, like, how long am I going to be with you? Oh, ye of little faith. I'm next to Jesus. I'm saying, give it to them, Jesus. These guys, I don't understand. They just don't see it. As the two disciples are walking down the Emmaus Road, and they're crying, and their eyes are blind, and Jesus is next to them, and he's saying to them, what's the matter with you? Why are you so sad, and why are you so downhearted? And they said, oh, if you'd known, I'm with Jesus. I'm saying, Jesus, I don't understand. You're with these guys for 3 years, and they're totally blind. They don't even recognize you. You know, when they are wanting to feed the 5,000, and Jesus says, was it to Philip, or was it Andrew, that Jesus says, how are we going to feed so many people? You know, where can we buy bread to feed these? And they're thinking, Jesus, we don't need to ask this question. We know you're all going to pray the prayer, and that's going to feed the fire. I'm ahead of the game. I never, ever saw myself as being the subject of what he was talking about. That's resilience. When you can read the scripture and it doesn't apply to you. And God's been doing a work inside of me. He's been doing a work, and I've been rereading the scriptures. And I've been saying, oh, God, are you talking to me? Because it feels like you are. Did you mean me? When you're speaking in this parable, are you talking to me? Did you realize that if you took notice of a parable when it was meant for you, do you realize that that parable has the power to not only change you and your family, but that parable has the power to change the nation of Alaska? Yes. Ah, now you're wondering. There was a man. His name was Nathan. You can read about this. It's in 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 1. And it reads like this. The Lord sent Nathan to King David. And Nathan, the prophet, said to David, King, there were two men who lived in the same city. One was a rich man, and one was a poor man. It's a parable that he's speaking. And he says the rich man was incredibly rich, and the poor man had nothing. He said the rich man was so rich, he had exceedingly great herds of cattle and flocks of sheep. He was incredibly rich. And he says, King, the poor man, you got to take pity on him. He had nothing. All he had was his family. And a little lamb that he bought with his own money. And he raised the lamb like a child. And he fed it at his own table. And this little lamb even drank from his own cup. And he said, King, he nursed that little lamb in his lap. And it was like a daughter to him. It was like a member of his family. And he said the rich man had a traveling visitor. And when it came time to feed the traveler, the rich man didn't go into his own flock. He didn't go into his own herd. But he went to the home of a poor man. And he took the lamb, which was the only thing he possessed. And he slaughtered it and had a barbecue for the visitor. And David became distraught. He became angry and he said, this man will die. And he will give recompense. He will restore fourfold to this person. And Nathan says, it's you. It's you. Beware when God speaks a parable to you. You remember the woman who was drying, washing the feet of Jesus? She was, in the town of Bethany. Jesus is at the house of Simon the leper. The woman is, she comes in. She was a great sinner. She uses the very costly spikenard, a year's wages. She anoints his head. She anoints his feet. She cries all over him. She kisses his feet. She dries his feet with her hair. And Simon said to himself, he never mouthed the words. He just thought. He said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is. Jesus looked at him and he said, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And Simon said, say it, Lord. And there came the parable of, the two people. One owed a lot, one owed a little. And Jesus said, well, her sins were many. She has been forgiven much. She loves much. She loved much. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. I realized that when God was speaking parables through Jesus, we need to look at the parables. You need to resolve that when you leave here, you're going to begin to look at this 35% of the teaching of Jesus and ask him the question, like the disciples did very often when he spoke in parables, Lord, who are you speaking to? What did you mean? Because on this occasion, when he's speaking this parable of the two sons and the father, when you read Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, and the publicans and the sinners gathered to hear what he had to say. And the Pharisees and the scribes said, this man, he eats and drinks and is a friend of sinners. So Jesus is talking to that group of people. He's talking to two sets of people, and the one set of people believe they are really near the kingdom of God. And the other group of people believe they are far, far away from the kingdom of God. And Jesus begins to speak the parable about the two sons. I think that it is one of the saddest stories, one of the saddest parables that Jesus ever told. And I think it's sad because of this. The more I read it, and the more I ask God about it, and the more I inquire about it, I see it as a picture of the church. I know we've preached it as an evangelistic message. I know we have. Calling the prodigal home. The prodigal who's in a far country, wasting his substance. And we preach to that prodigal. There could be 100 people in the meeting, and we're preaching to that one person. But really, the message was to us. You don't believe that? Jesus says, this father had two sons. They were sons. They were sons. They were sons. They were just sons who didn't understand their inheritance. Oh, put your hand on somebody's head. Put your hand on somebody's head. Get your hand on somebody's head. Get your hand on somebody's head. Say tonight, revelation in the mighty name of Jesus of who you are and what God has called you to in the mighty name of Jesus. Because I really believe that one of the changes, one of the great changes that has, we talked last night about the changes that needed to come into our thinking. And when we say that, we're talking about the change that needs to come to the church. True? Yes. It is, isn't it? Because we're not talking about something ethereal. We're talking about us, the body of Christ, the church. And I said last night, I really believe that 90% of Christians, I don't think this is an exaggeration, I really believe that about 90% of Christians have no idea who they are. Three people believe that. You have to ask God. You have to say, what did you deposit in me? What is it that I have? What is your call upon my life? What is my purpose? What is that gift that you put inside of me that is unlike anybody else? It's not like Robert. It's not like Eleanor. It's not like Mary. It's not like Victor. You know, we're all very different. God made us all very different. And he put something in you, and it's in you now. And it was in you when you were born, and he purposed it long before you were born. It's all been pre-planned and waiting for you to ask the question, what is it? But let me tell you something. That son in the far country, he didn't know who he was. That's why he wasted all his money. I'm not preaching the offering. We've had the offering. But if you look at some people, if you could see where they put their money, that would tell you a lot about how they didn't understand who they were. You're going silent on me? Oh, come on. I mean, give me a break, right? I'm only the messenger. I really believe. Here's what I believe. I'm not preaching a message. I hope I really am the message. God really spoke to me. I was in Argentina 4 years ago. I had a God moment. Yeah, I had a God moment when every coincidence seemed to happen at the same time. And it's like you knew it was God. Yeah? Anybody here got a special scripture you like reading? No. Yeah? Yeah, lots of us. And we all like different scriptures for all different reasons. Any of you, you've got a really special song that always touches you. If that song is sung, if you had to plan your funeral service today, you say, I want that song. That's the song I want to sing. That song always moved me. It may not move anybody else, but it always moves me. And I'm the same. I'm the same as you. And I was in Argentina, and we'd had a really late meeting. The Argentines are watching. They know. They know this is true. Because I'd ministered until about 12 o'clock. Then we prayed with everybody, and we did that till about 1 o'clock in the morning. Then we talked to lots of people after the meeting, and then it was 2 o'clock. And then we had a coffee, and it was 3 o'clock. Then we went out for lunch. Well, supper, or was it breakfast? And that was 4 a.m. And then we finished. Can you believe that there are restaurants open at 4 a.m. in the morning? Yeah, well, we were going for burgers and steaks and all sorts of things at 4 o'clock in the morning. And then we eventually got home to the apartment we were staying in at 5:30 in the morning. It was daylight. And I went to bed. I got up 4 or 5 hours later. Everybody's sleeping in the house. And I got my iPad. And I got about 1,000 songs on it. So I put it on random play. You know, you can go anywhere. 1,000 songs, random play. And I have a book that I'm reading. It's called Surrender. And it was really touching me. Because I really felt that, you know, God was calling me to a place of full surrender. And I just read in this book, and I flip the page, and the music begins to play, and I get to the end of the chapter. And the last couple of lines in the chapter said, "Are you ready to surrender everything to Jesus?" I pondered the thought. My eye was fixed on the page. The music of the next song began to play. Robin Mark, who was a musician in Ireland, playing a song that just unhinges me every time I hear it. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and evermore will be. It was just like a song of dedication and saying that I would give him everything. And I mean to say, in that moment when those words came up and that music began to play, I was in another place. And I heard God say to me, "Okay, this is real. Are you willing to give me everything?" And I said, yeah. I didn't have to think about it, because I didn't know what it was God was asking for. So it was quite easy to say yes. And then he said to me, "Okay, we'll start with the church. Will you give me your church?" I said, yes. He said, "You have 6 months to do it." It must be, this was in the November. He said, "It must be done by June." I knew the time frame. I said, yeah, that's fine. Okay, God said, "Okay, next. Will you give me your house?" I had a house that I'd been building and working on for 10 years. I had 4 bathrooms and 5 bedrooms and ceilings nearly as high as this place. It was a big mansion of a place. We just got it just the way we wanted it. Just the way we wanted it. And he said, "God, will you give me your house? Will you sell your house?" I said, "Yeah. Yeah." I mean to say, for me, it was not difficult in that moment. I was not agonizing over any of this at all. And then the moment was over. And Liz gets up and comes into the room. And I said, you need to have a sit down. She said, yeah. I said, I told her what had just happened. I said, the church. I said, yes. How do you feel about that? She said, yeah, that's fine. I said, okay, that's great. We'll do that. As soon as we get home, we're going to hand the church over to Martin and Claire. And we're going to be out of there. We're going to be out of that leadership within 6 months. And we did that when we got home. And I said to Liz, there's one more thing. She said, what's that? I said, God really said to me, we should sell our house. She said, yeah, okay. That's fine. And we put our house on the market that within those 6 months. And when we were next in Argentina, which was the following November, some people came from New York to South Wales and bought our house. From New York. to South Wales, from New York. Like somebody come in from Africa to buy your house. It was that sort of miracle. Somebody come in from a totally other country to buy your house. God really wants to make us incredibly super sensitive to what it is he has called us to do and who we are. And this picture of the church, of the people who are lost and away from the Father's house and don't understand the call of God on their life. You've been called to the business. Listen to me. You've been called to the business. You've not been called to be a congregation.
That's right.
You don't like this. You're not called to be the congregation. You're called to be involved in the work. In the work. There is a work that God has for you. And when you return to him, when you pull close to him, he's going to come running towards you. Because he's got your work clothes ready. He's got those shoes. He's got the ring. He's got the coat. He's ready to get you back in the business of the work. But, you know, when I look at the other brother, I still see the church. I see somebody who's working their socks off. There's something about this parable that is very, very ugly. When the world is looking. Let me tell you something. The world is looking like crazy for life. The world is looking for life. The people that you know that don't know Jesus, that don't go to church, they are looking for life. But if you don't know who you are, and you don't know what you're called to, and you don't know what these resources are that you have in your possession, your car, your house, your boat. No, I got a boat, it's okay. You can have a boat, that's fine. All of the things that you have that are your resources, these are for the kingdom business that you have been called to do. And when you don't know what to do with them, people look at you and they're confused. But the other thing is this. When you are working so hard for Jesus that you don't even have time to spit. And you don't fellowship with him. And you don't talk to him. And you don't know anything about his blessings or benefits. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There are benefits of being in the business. There are benefits of being in the house. And that elder brother never realized any of that stuff. He is working so hard. He had like 10 meetings a week that he had to be in. Oh, now you're going quiet again. Something has got to change. Come on, something's got to change. We've not been called to the meeting. Oh, you're not saying yes. Your pastor's not listening. It's okay. It's okay. We've not been called to the meeting. We've been called to the work. I think it's so sad when the father has that conversation with that elder son. And he says, oh, you never gave me anything. It's like all these years I slaved for you, worked for you, ran meetings for you, did campaigns for you, gave out tracts for you, testified for you. And the father says, son. You're always with me. Everything I have is yours. There's something we need to grasp. There is something that we can possess. There's something that we can possess. Just stand up on your feet a minute. Let's stand up. Come on. We're going to pray with you in a moment. We're going to pray with you. I really, just close your eyes a moment. I really believe that some of the way that we see the Father is really screwed up. It's really screwed up. The enemy's did a wonderful job. He's caused us to think that God was waiting to discipline us. He's caused us to think that God sees our flaws. He sees the mess that we're in. He sees that we're in the pigsty. He sees that we've squandered the inheritance. He sees that we've made a mess of our lives. And there's no way he'll take us back. That is not true. And here's the other lie. He'll take you back if you work 10 times as hard. That is not true. He is waiting for you. He's waiting for you. Your life may be all screwed up. Your life may be in a mess. Your marriage may be in a mess. Your family may be in a mess. Your sons and daughters may be. But do you know what? There are a lot of things you cannot control about your family. But you can be responsible for your own life. Your own decision. Now, just like that prodigal, you can come to yourself and you can say, okay, as for me. Say, as for me. Say, as for me. Yeah, as for me. I am going to grab something. I'm going to receive something. I'm going to change. Say, I'm going to change the way that I think. It's a resolution. You begin to change. It's something that I said. I say it. I look at the scripture now. I say, Lord, I am not reading for someone else. I am reading for me. When I read this parable, I am reading it for me. I said to God when I read this parable, I said, God, if this is you clearly communicating through your Son who was made flesh and had very clear communication, if you are telling us how the Father feels, when did this ever happen to you? When did a son of yours ever leave your loving care and run away from home? I asked God that question. I said, God, if you're on the psychiatrist's chair and you're saying how you feel, when did this happen in your life? Do you know what I heard God say? Adam. Gave him everything. I put him in the garden. Everything he ever needed. I was a father to him. He was my son, my begotten. I cared for him. I even gave him a wife to love him. I gave him dominion. And he ran away from home. I said, oh God, don't ever let me run away from home. I want to be near. And I said, God, there have been times in my life when I just haven't stopped. I've run. I've worked hard for you. I've worked day and night. I put the hours in. And I never enjoyed any of it. Make me somebody that can work for you. I said, Lord, I say it every day. The words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 6. I say, you know, of my own self, I cannot do anything. I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to surrender. I'm learning to let him lead me. I'm learning to listen to his voice and not to repeat what other people say to me, but to make judgments only as he speaks. There's a place of surrender that God has for us. I really believe tonight. Why don't you just come out here really quickly? We're going to pray over you. God's going to touch your heart afresh. He's going to touch your marriage. He's going to touch the people round about you because of what he does in you. You know, whatever happens to you affects your children. You know, whatever happens to you affects the future generations, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. If God does a work in your heart, that's not only going to touch you, it's going to touch every person connected with you. And God is so going to touch your heart tonight. I know it. When we sang that song earlier on, I just felt him drawing near. You're going to feel him falling on your neck and kissing you. Could we sing that worship song again? Why don't we just worship for a little while? Let God do what he wants to do. And then we're going to come and we're going to minister to you, but we're going to worship first. Hey, Jesus. Hey, Jesus.